told me, he said, when I was about 16 years old, he said, you're going to one day quit running from God. He said, and he told me on the porch, the stairs of the porch at the church, I'll never forget it. By that time, you know, I was too far in the weeds. I was too far gone to really, but I always remembered that, you know.
Sure.
I thought that, what do you mean quit running from God, you know? It sounded kind of stupid. It was almost like I didn't understand it at the time being. And I think about that song, it's always the same, always the same. Jesus never changes. He's always the same.
Right.
And, you know, 20-something years later, I come back and that same Jesus is right there, always been the same. And it really means a lot to me, that one song right there. But I wanted to talk tonight about my testimony, and really, to be honest, I love my brother, and his testimony, Michael's testimony, meant so much to me. We talked about hope.
Amen.
Now, hope being destroyed in a man, or a woman, I guess, but for me, it's, in him, it's a man. And I always considered myself something like, especially after I was locked up and incarcerated and getting out, and maybe sometimes trying to simulate back in society, back among people who didn't have a criminal mindset. And I always considered myself, I'm something like an outlaw, you know, I'm an outlaw. Pastor one time, Pastor Vernon one time preached that message on rebellion. And I remember it really pricked me for the first time, something really pricked me and it bothered me. And so I went up to him and tried to explain to him afterwards. I was like, you know, I thought about it. I'm a real intellectual, you know, and I'm telling him, I said, you know, I got to thinking about that. I'm not really a rebel. I'm more of an outlaw, you know. Because I thought, you know, I'm coming back around my family and I'm going to church and, you know, I'm dressing right. And I really believed that. You know, I had convinced myself of that. And I thank God that he showed me that I was not an outlaw. I was a rebel. A rebel. And there's a difference. An outlaw is someone who's kind of outside of the law. Outside of, you know, established norms. Outside of, they kind of like Robin Hood, you know. He's hiding in the forest, robbing the rich, feeding the poor. You know, some kind of hero or something like that. God had shown me, I'm no hero. You're a rebel.
Amen.
Rebel, someone's resistant to authority, resistant to the laws, listen to God. You see these kids that run through stop signs because nobody's coming. They don't care about the law. And I did a lot of time with a lot of those guys. They had that antisocial personality disorder. And I don't mean they're not antisocial. They'll get out there and talk all night long, all day long. They love to talk. They're social. But they don't understand the reason, the point of having rules in the first place. If there's a rule and they don't think they're going to get caught, they're going to go and break that rule. And most of these guys end up in prison. Some of these guys end up dead. Women too.
That's true.
It's just a mindset. And God had to show me that, in Psalms chapter 19, verse 7, said the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But I say all that to say this, when I got out, you know, I had a mindset that I was going to do the right thing. There's a man named Edward Burke. He was a statesman from a long time ago, and my father would probably know when he was born. He's really good with history. But I just, something he said one time really caught my eye, or my, when I was reading. He said, and it's complicated, but he said that men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains upon their own appetites. And he went on to say that men of intemperate minds cannot be free. Their passions, their own passions, forge their fetters. And it's really a lot to say, but basically he's saying that men are qualified for civil liberty. Civil liberty is basically liberty that you have under the law. Natural liberty is liberty that you have to do whatever you can do with your own strength, with your own ability. Me and my little nephew, Nathan, we had a race the other day when I was at his house, and Nathan was, I can beat you, I can beat you. Well, I won the race, and it was a little disappointing to him. But I know there's gonna be a day when my little nephew, Nathan's gonna beat his Uncle Carl. And at that moment, I had the liberty. I had that natural liberty. I could beat him. I'm faster. You know, my brother, John Mark, is all tall. He could probably dunk a basketball. I will never dunk a basketball. I will never have the natural ability to dunk a basketball. I'm just not that tall. I can't spring that high. And laws are like that. Men's laws are too. If anyone did whatever they wanted to do, people would rob, steal, do whatever they wanted. You wouldn't be safe. But we have laws. And those laws in our society keep us that way. And in a sense, all laws, in a sense, all law is a form of tyranny, if you think about it. You know, a law is something that restricts your freedom, but without those laws, without law in general, we can't live as a society. We have to have some form of laws. We have to have some kind of stuff. And people that understand that are people that generally stay out of prison, you know. And I had a lot of this intellectual stuff that I'm spouting right now that sounds so intellectual and smart, but I had all this and I thought I had it figured out. I'm gonna go out here and I'm gonna obey the law and I'm gonna do what I have to do. But one thing I didn't reckon on was that the law of God is different than the laws of men. It just is. It's different than the laws of men. And I had convinced myself that God wasn't real. Okay? I convinced myself. I didn't come to this church looking for God. I did not. That was not my goal, to look for God. Okay? I found myself at this church, my life pretty much messed up, broken down about as bad as you can get. Me and my wife had separated. I have a home in Charleston. My job, I lost my job. The owner was about to give me the company or let us buy the company. And this was a company that made $30,000 profit in a month. You know, I thought I really had it going on. I was shooting out there like a Roman candle, you know. But I was doing it the wrong way. And I believe that God had to break me, to bring me to a point to show me that. I want to read in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. The Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This to me sums up pretty much my whole attitude. I'm going to do it. I'm going to figure it out. Mike talked about that. You're determined. You got this hope in yourself. You know, it seems right. I got it figured out. I can do this, right? I can do this. And then the end of that way is the ways of death.
Right.
The end of the way is the ways of death. And I didn't understand this. And I went down to that Bible conference that Dad had preached in Blaine, Pennsylvania. And he talked about, it was the King James Bible conference. I had gone to pick up Mom. It was the last day. And I was sitting there listening to him. And one of the things that Dad had said was that Bible is an owner's manual for you, for an individual. Meaning that Bible is an owner's manual. And I never heard it quite put like that. I'd always seen God's rules, the Bible, preachers, church, having to tuck my shirt in, any kind of rule you can think of. I looked at it as a, you know, something trying to hold you down. This is something you have to do to fit in. And I began to see that those laws are there for a reason. God didn't put that in that Bible for no reason.
That's right.
Right.
And when you're not doing the things of God, when you're not doing the stuff that's in that Bible, it's not healthy. It messes right. You up. You can't have peace. But I was around people who had convinced themselves, and outside of this church, just where I was at in my neighborhood, around the people I was at most of my adult life, they had convinced themselves that their misery, their normal life was normal, that everybody was upset, everybody was miserable, everybody cheated on their spouses for the most part, everybody drank on the weekends, everybody had issues and problems, and all the people do all this stuff. And when I came up here, I saw something different, okay? I saw something different, and it surprised, it took me off guard. I didn't expect to see that. And I remember we were up there at that camp meeting up there in Black Creek, New York. And Pastor, someone talked about, I can't remember, one of the preachers talked about that men of God should be a reflection of God. You know, kind of like, and I thought about Pastor standing out there like a reflector. Everyone's gone down a dark road at night. It's pretty dark and your headlights catch that little reflector sitting over there and it just stands out, you know. And now here I am moving along. Broke, don't know what's going on. There's that reflector standing out there. Something's different. Something's not right. It's not normal, okay? And I thank God for that. I thank God for my pastor.
Right.
I thank God for this church. Thank God for my family. You know, when we went up there, before we went to Black Creek, God had really been dealing with me. And, you know, Pastor had said one time, he said, "You're not really seeking for God." He said, "God seeks for you." I thought, well, man. But I don't think it was a coincidence that I ended up here.
No.
I don't think it was a coincidence whatsoever. In fact, I'm pretty sure of that. You know, I went into a church in South Carolina with my boss at the time being, and it was Grace Community Baptist Church or something like that, somewhere down there in Monk's Corner, South Carolina, down there in Charleston area. And we walked in the front door I sat down kind of in the back row with my boss and his wife, and he had a few of his kids, and we sat down in the back row, and that's the church they went to. And I felt a little uncomfortable, you know, sitting in the church, and didn't know if they could all tell I was a criminal and a rebel and whatever. But the pastor came up after me and he said, "Hey, my name is Ken so-and-so." I'm not going to say his real name. He said, "Hey, my name is Ken so-and-so." He said, "You're born again, right? You're saved. You know Jesus Christ, right?" He was looking at me real intently. And I didn't know what, yes, sir, of course. And I could literally visibly see him relax. I could see him, whew, yeah. And I thought, this is not the place for me. It's just too fake. It's just ridiculous. And I took that and I said, this is just like everybody else. I'm not, and I didn't even think about it no more. I wasn't going back to church anymore. I wasn't going back to church. That's all that bunch of, and I'm trying to keep it PG, but I didn't have very many good things to think about people in church. I had pretty much given up on that. Looked at it as ridiculous. Looked at it as foolishness. I had convinced myself that it wasn't, I didn't need it. And looking back in hindsight, it looks pretty stupid if you think about it. Your life is absolutely destroyed. You've been locked up your whole adult life. You basically have nothing, but you're still determined to do it your way. Determined to be rebellious. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. Just a couple of verses on rebellion that God has shown me. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." And if you look over in verse 9 of the same chapter, "that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord." And in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11 says, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion." And it's a curse after that. It says, "Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." And I'm going to tell you something. I've had a cruel messenger against me the whole time, and I deserve every single bit of it. Every single bit of it. I deserved it because I was rebellious. From a little child, I stood out against, and I decided that I was going to go against what I had, my own heritage, my father, what I had learned, the people that taught me, my own family. And it destroyed me. It destroyed my family. It hurt my family. Okay? Hurt my father. It hurt the reputation of the men of God. It made a mockery of God. I'm not proud of that. I can never take that stuff back. Never. That's another reason why I love that song, Always the Same. Always the Same. Jesus never changes. He's always the same. Just a beautiful song. Just, it's a child song. It's a Pastor the Pirate song. But boy, it just means so much to me. So much to me.
Amen.
Before we went up to Black Creek, Pastor had said, he was very serious. And he said, "I want to see a show of hands. I want to see a show of hands." He said, "You don't got to raise your hand." I don't remember exactly what he said. But it's basically, if you're going to listen to that still small voice, that still small voice, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to be receptive to that when we go up here to Black Creek. And I remember thinking, I have absolutely nothing to lose. I'm going to listen for it. And let me tell you something about, well, something I've learned about sin. And I've really realized this after I've gotten saved, after I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I noticed this about sin. And people say sin, they say it in general, and sin just means, it's almost like when you say sin, I see people's eyes roll back in the back of their head. At least mine did. You know, what is sin? You know, the people out there drinking and everything. The reality is sin, that it's happening in your life that's against the laws of God. It's against what's right. Okay?
Right.
It could be a lot of different things. It could be the simple fact that a child won't wash the dishes when their mom says wash the dishes. It could be a man that goes around in a secret place and does things he's not supposed to do. It could be a lot of different things, but we know what it is. And the reality is sometimes we don't know what those sins are. We have stuff that's happening in our life that we think is right. There's people that go out to the bars every night, meet with their friends and drink, and their lives are just a mess. Some of them can't pay the bills on time. Some of them have issues with their spouses. They sit there and go get high and drink and smoke marijuana, and then they go back and have all those different things. Different issues that they're having, and they're convinced it's right because the weed's legal and the bar's open and this is normal.
Right.
It's normal to have all this stuff. And a lot of times I think people fall under conviction, at least I did, you fall under conviction because you're thinking, man, I just feel so awful and things are so bad in my life. But the reality is a lot of times we're falling under conviction, at least I was falling under conviction because I was upset of how things were going in my life. I wasn't upset at the sin itself. And when God began to deal with me, began to show me things in my life, and I tried to turn away from this stuff because I didn't want to do it anymore. I could see from what my father's talking about that this stuff is killing me. It's hurting me. Okay? And I stopped smoking, stopped drinking, stopped doing a lot of things, started dressing a little bit nicer, maybe taking a couple more showers. The pastor always talks about taking showers. You know? And the reality, though, there's things in my life that I couldn't quit. There's things in my life that was just miserable. And the biggest thing that scared me, seeing so many people recidivate. Recidivate just means that go back and do something again. We use that word in from prison term. Someone who recidivates is someone who goes and does another crime or has something. And it's a high rate, especially for drugs or crimes like drugs and armed robbery, things like that. A lot of people go back and they recidivate. And you can do good for a while, then you go back like a dog returning to his vomit.
Right.
And it just scared me because I'm out here and all this stuff's coming at me. And I'm like, you know, no matter how good you try to be, What happened? You know, you don't know what's going to happen the next day or the next day. And I messed up every single possible. You cannot mess up anything more than I mean, you cannot have not messed up anything the way I did it. I messed up every single thing I could possibly mess up. Every single thing. Sometimes I think, and I think God showed me this, but I think that people are, when they get to a point where there's sin, they're miserable because of their sin. Meaning the sin itself is miserable to them. God has to show you a point in your life when there's something that you've been holding on to that becomes horrible to you, that you don't like anymore. And I'm going to take example of that. I'm going to take example of that. We use alcoholism and drugs, so I'm going to use it because everyone uses it. But if you've got that alcoholic who sits there in the bar every night, and I've been there. I was in a pool team last year. My wife and I would sit there and drink all the time, and we'd smoke, and we'd sit there and shoot pool. And I've seen some of them guys, and they're there every time, some of them women sitting on those bar stools every day. That's all they do is go in there and drink after work. And the stories they tell, and two or three husbands, and just this and that, and their kids won't talk to them. And it was just normal to them. This is everybody's dealing with these problems, and they drink it away. And the reality is that the consequences of that sin, even though they don't even think it's sin, they don't even realize it's a sin. It's normal, okay? The consequences of that is misery. But they're not tired of that sin. And I'm using sin as a general term, meaning they don't realize it's a sin. But for them, sitting in that bar drinking all the time is killing them, okay? But we could use that same analogy for a lot of different things in our lives. Right. And here we have, you know, you got a child, doesn't want to clean the room. Room gets to be a big mess. Mama comes in there, I told you to clean the room. Mama gives them a spanking, right? That kid's just so upset, so sad. But they're not sad because the room was dirty.
Right.
They're sad because mama whooped them.
Right.
Okay? And there's a difference. There is a clear, distinct difference. There's going to come a time when that child's going to go in that room and it's going to be a grief to that child because that room is a mess and it's disgusting and the toys are all out of order and they're going to go in there and clean that room and it's not going to be because mom wants them. And I'm going to tell you something, what I found in my life, I went in my room and I tried to clean that room and I could not clean the room. I couldn't clean that room. Okay? And that scared me.
Amen.
I was a rebel. I'm a rebel. Turning against God's laws. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, David said.
Right.
Psalms chapter 51 and verse 6. He said, behold, thou desirest truth right. in the inward parts,
exactly.
and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 16, same chapter. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's a promise.
Right.
A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
Right. Thank God.
And I got to a point in my life where the actual sin itself was a grief to me.
Amen.
A grief to me. I'd already had all the consequences. I'd got used to consequences. I knew how to do time. I learned how to do time.
Sure.
Didn't have a choice. Okay, but there's part of my life that was a real grief to me. It was a grief to my family. Okay, and I realized it kind of scared me because I thought, man, God's dealing with you, and I knew it, and it scared me. It scared me to death. I mean, shivering, scared, crying. I'd sit right there, pastor preaching, I'd just cry. I couldn't help it. We get to singing, I'd start crying because God was dealing with the songs. God would deal with me in the songs. I'd hear the message in the song and I'd start crying because God was dealing with me and I couldn't stop it. I'm a crier, so I'm not saying you have to cry or something like that, but it was a lot. It was a very emotional time for me because I realized, I said, I'm sick of who I am. I'm sick of this. And I'm not saying I didn't like that part. There's parts of me that really, really like the part
sure.
of me. We really like that part of me, but it's a grief. That room's messy is a grief. We got up there to New York for the meeting and I just wanted to be, I wanted to have my heart open, if that makes sense. I told some of the preachers, I said, I'm sitting on the front row, you can't miss me. I think they thought I was talking about them spitting on me when I was so close, but I wasn't talking about that, okay? I was talking, yeah. I was serious. I'm sitting right here, right in front of you, okay?
Ryan.
I was sitting right in front of you. And I thought about, one of the preachers preached a message on Zacchaeus, right? You know, Zacchaeus, he wanted to see God, and he was so small, and he climbed up in that tree. You know, he gets all the way up in that tree, and he's trying to look over that tree and see. And he saw, and he wanted to see it. And I thought about that when one of the preachers talked about it. Because I was scared. I didn't know what I was getting myself into.
Yes, sir.
But I was open. I was ready for that. And God began to deal with me with things that I had never seen before in my own life. I remember one of the preachers, some guy from Alabama, I think his name was Brother Harold Bryant. He talked about, I don't know, he was just preaching about something else, and suddenly he turned and he started talking about a message that Brother Williamson had talked about young adults when they're going and they're getting married or getting around someone that they really care about and they like. And he said, you know, they go and they don't get the permission from their parents. And they don't get their pastor involved, and they don't get their family involved, and they go out and they rebel, and they go out and get somebody, and just miserable. It just causes problems. He said, you need to go to your pastor, you need to go to your father, you need to go to your mother, you need to go to your family. Right. And God smote me right there. I burst into tears. I was on the altar. I realized, oh my God, this is this stuff. I'm a rebel. I knew it at that moment. God was showing me this stuff. I thought I was doing the right thing. You know, I got out and, you know, so, but I mean, looking back, it's so dumb, but I don't see that at the time. Being I'm blind, you know, I met my wife in a bar, literally. First time I ever saw her, she had a big old platter just like this of Jell-O shots, and she slides in, woo, just like that. And I said, hey, you know, that's how we met. Said she didn't like me. Didn't stop, you know, that's how it was. She was my boss, my supervisor. And, you know, one thing led to another, and we're living in the same house. And a little bit later, I got to thinking about it. I said, man, this is wrong. I need to go ahead and marry her. It's just all backwards, you know. It's completely backwards. But there was some other stuff that was still bothering me, right? And I didn't know. There was stuff that God was dealing with me. And Brother Dale Morey, God bless Brother Dale Morey. I'm going to tell you that right now. Brother Dale Morey got up there and preached, okay? And there's a part of me that resented Brother Dale Morey. And I talked to him this afternoon, and I told him I was going to use him in my testimony. And he said, whatever, brother. He said, that's fine. Okay. And I didn't even realize it. We had talked a couple of times when I first got out. And I was all the emotion and the craziness because of the overstimulus. Yes. And I'd be working down there in Charleston and at night. And the first job was a cleaning job. And we'd clean the Marriott floors and stuff like that. And it was just too much. And I'd be crying, walking him down the hallway because it was just too much. Too much people, too much lights. I didn't belong there, and it was a lot. And I called him, and he talked to him, and we didn't really talk much after that. And he got to preaching, and I got to looking at him, and I got to thinking, man, he's a sellout. He's a sellout. This is a guy who's in the gangs in prison, okay? I'm so proud of myself. I never joined a gang. Never. Okay? I looked down on those guys that joined the gangs. It's ironic. I was in there for some pretty bad crimes. But I looked down on them. I was proud. I held on to that, okay? You had these guys that would, you know, go in there. They're young, and they'd run in there and get initiated and have these older people. They were in their 40s, older people in their 40s, you know, not like me in their 30s. But they'd have these older people in their 40s, and they'd, you know, they'd tell them what to do. They'd run them around and make them rob people and all that. And those guys had no freedom, and they'd run around. And I just, not these bunch of idiots. And I refused. I'd go down the middle of the rock and do push-ups in the middle of the rock. Have all the gang members on one side, gang members on the other. I didn't care. And that was just my mindset going in there. And I was proud of that. And it was stupid. It was stupid. Did about everything else you could possibly do. I ain't joined a gang. But I held on to that pride, okay?
Right.
And there was a resentment from Brother Dale. I looked at it and said, he's a sellout, I thought to myself. And we went out there, and we were standing out there in the parking lot. And I just told him, I said, you know, when you were up there, I looked at you and I realized you're just a sellout. I told him that point blank to his face. And I thought, he's going to argue now. I'm about to hear this. He didn't argue.
Right.
The man just looked at me and he said, I'm glad I know how you feel, brother. And later that night, I don't even remember who was preaching, to be honest with you, off the top of my head. I cannot remember. Thursday night, I'm pretty sure. But I just remember there was preaching, and God showed me something. Brother Dale Morey, I didn't look at him just, let me back up just a little bit. The main reason I resented him wasn't the fact that he was in a gang in prison. That's not why I resented him. Okay. It was the fact that he joined a gang in prison, he got out, and he joined the church gang. Okay. Now I'm part of the church. Yeah. We're about to go to church. Preach. Yeah. You just sell out. You ain't yourself. You don't know who you are. Okay. I'm a rebel. Okay. But I'm an outlaw, you know. But that's how I saw it. Literally how I saw it. 2 months ago. A month and a half ago. Whatever, man. And you know what God showed me? God showed me that I was in there. That I sold out. I joined the devil's gang when I was about 10 or 11 years old. I sold my soul, sold out to him literally. And I'm not talking about no Johnny Cash, violins, all that stuff. I'm talking about I sold out to the devil as a child.
That's right.
And joined that gang. And I was initiated in that gang. And those bosses and those lieutenants used me to destroy my family, destroy myself, And I did anything that man wanted me to do in my whole life. And I said, man, I'm talking about the devil. I'm talking about just sold out to any kind of whatever cleanness, weirdness, confusion, anything that was going to go on. I sold myself out to that as a child and as an adult and as a teenager and going on into that. And I've always been that. And it killed me. I had never, ever seen myself like that. Never, ever seen myself like that. And I realized, I said, I owe Dale Morey a huge apology. I realized that. And I realized that, I just dawned on me. I said, Jesus Christ, it was real to me at that moment. I realized, I said, I got to pray. I got to talk to God. I said, I got to go find my pastor. And that man went, shut up. He went, stop preaching. He kept preaching. And I'm sitting on that front row. And I felt like I was going to dance up and down. And I realized that. And I said, you know, I thought to myself, man, if I go get pastor, then he's not going to be able to understand what I'm talking about. I need to get a translator. So I had to go get Dale Morey, and I went back there and told Pastor, I need to talk to you. And he said, okay. And I told Dale Morey, I said, Brother Dale, I need a translator. Can you come out here for a little bit? He said, sure. So I came out there and I told Brother Dale Morey, I said, look, Dale, I need a translator. I'm about to talk. And I went into just sort of prison talk, off the wall, stupid stuff that, and I don't even know half of what I said. I just wanted to, and you know what Pastor told me? He said, you talk to God. You tell God all that. And I told Dale Morey I was wrong, man. I sold out a long time ago. I said, you just sell out, but God, you sold out to God. I want to be like that. I want to sell out too, man.
Amen.
I want to sell out too. I don't know what you got, but boy, I want what you got.
Amen.
I'm just thankful that when I prayed and I know Jesus Christ is real to me at that moment, I thank God for that.
Amen.
And I don't know what I got into. I really don't, you know. But I just know that once I was in that devil's gang, I was in his gang. I sold out to him, right? I turned it over. And I know one thing, God, I'm on God's side now. I know that. As miserable and as stupid as I am and as dumb as I am, like one of them little punks in the prison yard running around stealing people, I've got a hold of Jesus Christ, the God of that Bible, the God of my father, God of our pastor, God of Billy Randall, God of Don Green. That same person is real to me now. He saved me. I never had a doubt since then, not one doubt. I've had problems. I've had issues, trust me. But it just doesn't matter because I know that Jesus Christ is real.
Amen.
God is real to me. He's realer than he's ever been. I never saw it like that. Of all the things, I never thought I was going to get saved, honestly. Maybe when I was younger. But I never did think that I was going to get saved. I thought that wasn't for me. I'd go to church. I remember one of the first times I was here, my mom would come in and she saw me. I didn't have my shirt tucked in. And Mama said, tuck your shirt. And I said, I ain't tucking my shirt in. What's wrong with you? Mama said, tuck your shirt. And I said, yes, ma'am. Tuck my shirt in. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The reason I read that verse is just, when I read that verse the other day, I was reading, I just thought about that strong tower. You sit out there and you look, think about that strong tower. Have something, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how chaotic it is, no matter how wrong it is, no matter how good it is, I have something.
Yes, sir.
I have something. It doesn't matter what happens now. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I screw up everything. I have that strong tower. I can run to it. And does that make sense? And that's an amazing thing. Proverbs chapter 4, or let's see, Psalms chapter 143. Psalms 143. Psalms 143, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. It said, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, and thy spirit is good.
Hey.
Lead me unto the land of uprightness. And that's my prayer going forward, is teach me to do thy will, O God. Not right. Carl's will. Mike said, like Mike talked about that hope. You know, you just, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to get out. I'm so proud of myself. No, teach me thy will.
Right.
What do you want me to do? What do I need to do in my daily walk with God? What do I need to do? If something's wrong, let me know it. Pastor talked about stealing things, right? All of a sudden, I don't know why he started preaching about that, but boy, it dawned on me. I was at Lowe's. I had all my tools stolen, right? What I didn't say in there is that I had borrowed a couple ratchet sets, right, from the back and didn't return them. And I had justified it thinking, oh, well, you know, they got all my tools. You know, I got some tools now. And they were $80 a piece. I had $160 worth of stolen tools, and I'm a saved man sitting in my car. I couldn't wait to get back to Lowe's to give them tools back. You know what I'm saying? Teach me to do thy will, O Lord, if that makes sense. And I want to read one last scripture, and that's Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. It's a real powerful verse for me because it really means a lot. It speaks to the heritage that fathers can lend down and mothers can lend down to their children. It said, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." And I think about my father who had that fear of God. No matter what happened in his life, he had that strong confidence in God.
Right.
Okay. And that verse said, his children shall have a place of refuge.
Amen.
And I thank God for my parents. I thank God for my family because I was able to turn to that place of refuge that's there, that's always been there, very strong.
Right.
And I think about all the children in the church, and I think about the mothers and the fathers and up there and down there. If you can remember that, that it's so important to understand and give those children the idea that there will be a place of refuge there. That strong confidence, you fear God, you're doing this for a reason because you know your children will have a place of refuge. No matter if they spent 25 years in a prison system, no matter what happens, they will always have that. It doesn't say they'll go to that place of refuge. It says they'll have that place of refuge.
Right.